That great statement of the Apostles' Creed was not actually written by Jesus' first apostles, but it is so called because it captures the faith of the apostles and the gospel message they proclaimed. Central to the apostolic teaching and the preaching was that final line: I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. If you read carefully through the book of Acts and the New Testament letters, you see that as a theme that shows up everywhere. The apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Because all of the disciples, both the 11 who remained after the crucifixion and hundreds more who saw him after that first Easter, they had their lives turned upside down and transformed by their encounters with the resurrected Christ. For them, resurrection wasn't a message to be celebrated on Easter Sunday and then forgotten about the rest of the year. Resurrection was not just a one-time miracle bestowed upon Jesus, but resurrection was now a reality for every human being because of what Jesus had done through his own death and resurrection. The promise of resurrection gave those first followers of Christ bright hope for tomorrow. And it gave them passion and direction for living each of their todays. And my prayer is that we will receive that same grace today and over the next few weeks. Because as we leave behind last Sunday's Easter celebration, we are remaining in this liturgical season of the church year called Eastertide. And so we're going to stay with that theme of resurrection for a few more weeks. In some ways, what we're going to do on Sunday mornings now is going to be a little bit more of a teaching series than a preaching one. And we're going to explore some big questions. How does our resurrection actually redeem our own personal stories, even those that are filled with tragedy? And how does resurrection impact our community and our relationships? Will we, for example, in heaven recognize and know people there? What impact does the final resurrection have on all creation, on the earth as well as heaven? And what will we do when we get there, when we're resurrected? I mean, are we going to be bored in heaven? I mean, eternity is a long time. What are we going to do to fill our days? So those are the questions that we'll look at in the coming weeks. But for today, we're going to focus on resurrection and the body. And to get into this morning, I want to invite you to hear a rather lengthy passage of Scripture from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthians. If you've got a Bible with you, I encourage you to open it up to 1 Corinthians 15. And you can follow along as I'll read aloud for us this morning. But let's listen to this passage from God's written word, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 35. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun is one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and the stars differ from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the imperishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the imperishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Three things this morning. First, at the resurrection, you will have a physical body. That creedal statement that we read says, I believe in the resurrection of the body, not the resurrection of the soul or of the spirit, but the body. While the human body has been worshipped by materialists and secularists, it has been shunned and maligned by philosophers and religionists. The ancient Greek tradition held that the soul existed both before and after our earthly life, and so the soul, they thought, was the person's true and really only life. The body was just ancillary, it was subordinate, it was temporary. Unfortunately, this view still permeates the spirituality of our age. According to kind of what you may think of as American civil or folk religion, when you die, the understanding goes, you leave earth and you go to heaven. Now, wherever heaven is, it isn't on earth, and whatever heaven is, it is spiritual, not physical. So in heaven, people don't have real physical bodies. They're kind of disembodied spirits, the understanding seems to go. But this is more like the teaching of Plato than it is the teaching of Jesus, who actually returns to his physical body in the resurrection of Easter. Our physical bodies are an essential part of who we are, not just shells for our spirits to inhabit. You are a human being, not a hermit crab. Our body just isn't a shell, that there's something real inside that we then leave behind. Your body does not really house the real you. It is as much an essential part of you as your spirit is. In fact, some theologians will further argue that your soul is not hidden somewhere deep in your body, but rather your body, along with your heart and mind, is contained within your soul. Now, in historic biblical Christianity, the physical body was actually greatly honored. Although God is spirit, when the Son of God enters into God's creation, Jesus shows no contempt for the physical body. I mean, you never get the sense that when you read through the Gospels, here is Jesus, who has left his seat in the throne room of heaven, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he empties himself, and he takes on a human body. You don't get the sense that he ever feels trapped in it, or is displeased in it, or doesn't like the limitations of it, or its lack of beauty. You never hear Jesus walking around kind of going, what is this thing? Why do I have to wear this? I feel so small. And, well, except back here, maybe I'm a little big. Peter, am I showing a little something? I mean, you never get that from Jesus. The fact of the matter is, God actually honors the body by taking one on. And with other people, Jesus pays great attention to honoring their bodies. He gives dignity as he heals bodies with a gentle touch from his own. Remember, Jesus took on a body for us in the incarnation. Jesus gives up his body for us in the crucifixion. Jesus invites us to participate in his body in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And Jesus makes our bodies members of his body through the indwelling of his spirit. When Christianity becomes in any way anti-body, it is no longer authentic Christianity or following the way of Christ. Put plainly, there can be no resurrection without the body. If we don't have bodies, we're not resurrected. And that applies even to Jesus, who was the forerunner of resurrection. Remember what happened when Jesus was seen by his first disciples on Easter? When they encounter him, they think he's a ghost. They can't figure it all out. And so Luke, in his gospel, records it this way. He says, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he, Jesus, said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet, Jesus says. Is it I myself? Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Jesus, the first person to be resurrected, had a body with flesh and bones. In those first days after Easter, the disciples saw the resurrected Jesus as a very normal, everyday human being in so many ways. He walked with his feet on the ground. He didn't float and kind of hover. He spoke very normally. He didn't speak with this big voice from heaven. I mean, he was just normal. He cooked and he ate food. He was touched by his disciples and touched them back. He breathed on them, having normal respiration somehow. All things a person with a body does. And after Easter, Christ reminds us that God loves all of you, including your body. So God will redeem all of you, including your body, if you are in Christ the Redeemer. So first, at resurrection, you have a physical body. And second, at resurrection, you will have the same body. The Westminster Confession, one of our foundational documents as Presbyterian, that was written, as Presbyterians, it was written in the 1640s, puts it this way. It says, at the last day, such as are found alive shall not die, but be changed. And all the dead shall be raised up with the self-same bodies and none other, although with different qualities, which shall be united again to their souls forever. Notice that phrase, with the self-same bodies and none other. Our resurrection bodies will have continuity with our bodies now. Consider Jesus. Jesus was not a whole new person with a whole new body on Easter morning, was he? If so, his old body would have just remained in the tomb when he got a new one. But the body of Jesus that was crucified is the body that is raised and resurrected. As those united with Jesus, the grace we also will receive is resurrection, not reincarnation. In reincarnation, you come back as someone else. In resurrection, you come back as you, the real you, not someone else or someone new. The author and teacher Randy Alcorn puts it well in his book, Heaven. He writes, despite the radical changes that occur through salvation, death, and resurrection, we remain who we are. We have the same history, appearance, memory, interests, and skills. This is the principle of redemptive continuity. God will not scrap his original creation and start over. Instead, he will take his fallen, corrupted children and restore, refresh, and renew us to our original design. Isn't that cool? Now, here's one of the implications of this. Because our resurrection bodies will have continuity with our bodies now, we also have continuity in our stories and in our relationships. I mean, think about this. When Jesus is resurrected, he doesn't come with his memory wiped clean. He picks up with his friends right where he left off. And they have the same history together, the same memories, the same relationship. Now, we're going to get into this part of the hope of resurrection in the coming weeks, the coming Sundays. But for this morning, just know that we will experience continuity between our current lives and our resurrected lives with the same memories and relationship histories. The prolific and insightful theologian Thomas Oden argued that in our glorified state after resurrection, we'll have as much or even greater excellence than humanity had even before the fall. He writes, there will be understanding without error, light without shadow, wisdom without ignorance, reason without obscurity, memory without forgetfulness, volition without depravity, joy without sorrow, and pleasure without pain. If in the state of innocence Adam and Eve were able not to sin, in the state of glory the renewed humanity will not be able to sin. That is our bright hope for tomorrow. And that leads to our last point. At the resurrection, you will have a physical body again. At the resurrection, you will have your same body back, but even better than ever, Because the third part of this is that resurrection, you will have a glorified body. While there is a redemptive continuity at the resurrection, there's a discontinuity too. Because at resurrection, you will be recognizably the same, yet remarkably different. Does that make sense? You're going to be recognizably the same, and yet remarkably different. Again, back to what Paul wrote in Corinthians. He said, so will it be at the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual one. Do you hear that promise? Your body will be imperishable, incorruptible. It will be free from decay. It will be glorious. It will be powerful. It will mean that I don't feel the aches that I do right now because I exercised too much yesterday. It will mean that we'll be enlivened by the Spirit. It means that you will be like Jesus as he was at his resurrection. Again, Corinthians, and just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Or as Paul said elsewhere in his letter to the Philippians, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. You know, in Western Christianity, we have spoken often about the saving of the soul. We talk about how we need to save souls. That's not wrong, but perhaps a more holistic and rather than dualistic approach is needed. Because the message of Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, and Ascension is that Jesus came to save your soul and to save your body. So here is a deep and a profound mystery. Death is actually used by God. It is employed by God to bring the faithful to full sanctification and glory. The Apostle Paul wrote that what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. I mean, think about this metaphor that he uses, that a seed that is planted in the ground does not bring new and abundant life without first dying. And so too, our death actually brings about new and abundant growth and life in Christ. For us, death is an unknown mystery. It is something we are powerless to control. We cannot avoid it, and so we understandably fear it. But not God. For God, death is known. In fact, death has actually been experienced firsthand. And it has been defeated, and it has been conquered, and it has been subdued. And so Paul can write that when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The implication is it's gone. It is no more. Christ has won. Death now serves God's purposes in bringing you and bringing me to glory, including a glorified body. So what do we do with this? Let me suggest a couple things. First and foremost, befriend your body. Your body is not your enemy. Our bodies, too, are more than just a mass of cells and fluids. The truth is that we actually know things, not just in our minds, but we know things and we feel things in our physical bodies. We tacitly acknowledge this when we use expressions in our everyday language. We say things like, you make me sick, or that makes my skin crawl, or I was all choked up, or my heart was broken, or my heart just sank, or it makes me bristle, or I have a knot in my stomach. All of these sayings and phrases connect our bodies to our emotions and our thoughts and our experience. The Irish poet and priest John O'Donohue wrote, your mind can deceive you and put all kinds of barriers between you and your nature, but your body does not lie. Your body tells you if you attend to it, how your life is, and if you are living from your soul or from the labyrinths of your negativity. In fact, I would invite you to just do a simple exercise right now. Because if I were to ask you, and we'd do this, you know, Sunday morning conversation, hey, good morning, how are you? I'm fine, how are you? I'm doing great. And we make these statements. But what if you took some time right now and got in touch with your body? Scan your body from the top of your head. Do you feel tension in your jaw? What do you feel in your neck and your shoulders and down your arms? Can you feel anything in your chest or through your abdomen and pelvis? What do you feel in your legs or even to your feet? If we take a few moments to pay attention to our bodies, where things are tense or tingle, where we feel a fight or flight response, your body will not lie to you. Your mind will. Befriend your body, because Jesus is. And I would argue that if you befriend your body, you'll find Jesus there, because he already is, working to heal and to restore, to sanctify, and eventually to glorify. Again, befriend your body, because you're going to have your body for eternity, albeit in perfected form. Our poor bodies, which Jesus actually affirmed, have become receptacles of so much negativity and obsession. For centuries, many Christians falsely assumed that if they could just die to their body, their spirit would somehow be freed and for some reason miraculously arise. But now we find that often the opposite is the case. After centuries of bodily rejection within the church and the culture and the lack of any good positive body theology, the West is now trapped in the other extreme. Filled with substance addiction, obesity, anorexia and bulimia, plastic surgery, an obsession with appearance, preserving our youth. We bounce from one extreme to the other, and the invitation of Jesus, who died and rose to save your body, is to befriend it. Again from Corinthians, the apostle tells us, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. Here's what I want you to hear. There will come a day, there will become a moment when either Jesus returns or you die. And at that point, things change. And you will change. And one thing that changes is there will be an end to opportunities to make choices. You and I were not asked about whether or not we wish to be born, but we do not go through life and reach our eternal destiny without the choices we make having an impact. Death ends whatever capacity we have to exercise freedom within the conditions of time. So rather than waiting, I would invite you this morning, would you make a decision for Jesus? To be united with him. Because only those who are united with him are raised to glory. Those who are not, are not. But would you make a decision today to befriend your body and to unite yourself to Jesus, who gave his body for you and was resurrected into a new body for you, so that you might experience a bright hope for tomorrow, of a resurrection body that is physical, that is your same body, and it is a glorified body. As Paul said, thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's continue to pray in his name. Our God, this morning, my fear is that it would be easy for us to take all of this and just keep it in our heads, to theologize about death and resurrection, and in doing so to keep ourselves safe. and hide behind perhaps the fact that there is mystery. Don't let us do it, Lord. Don't let us get away with that. Holy Spirit, would you speak not just to our minds, but to all of us, bodies included, that we might respond with all that we are to your invitation to be united to Christ, the resurrected one, to the power of your Spirit, so that in doing so we might experience this great grace gift of resurrection and eternal life. To that end, as best we know how, today we give ourselves over to you, Lord Jesus. We want all that you have got for us. We want your life in us now, and your life for all eternity. We ask for this gift today, trusting you will make it so. And we celebrate that because you are Lord Jesus, because you live, death has been defeated. Because you still live, we have the hope of resurrection and a resurrection body. Because you live, we have bright hope for tomorrow. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.